I will turn with me in your Bibles over to Genesis. I'm going to be in chapter 33. Well, the good news is we're over halfway through Genesis. However, we still have about 17 more chapters after this, so 17 more weeks. So we're not almost finished when you think about it. But Genesis 33. Last week we were in Genesis 32, and we've been studying through the life of Jacob. And Jacob had recently left Paddan Aram, and remember, he was there for how many years? 20 years, right? He was in Paddan Aram for 20 years. And he originally left his homeland because his brother Esau threatened to kill him after Jacob deceived Esau and lied to his father Isaac in order to steal the blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau. So he went to Paddan Aram. And there he married not one, not two, not three, but four women, had many kids, much livestock that was given to him, and he recently left there. And we saw in Genesis 31 that after he left Paddan Aram, Laban, his father-in-law, pursued him. And in that chapter, they managed to make peace and reconciliation with one another. And Jacob was on his way back to the promised land because in Genesis 31, God told him, leave Paddan Aram and go back to the land of your fathers. And so last week in Genesis 32, we saw that Jacob started this journey on his way back to the promised land. But in order to get back to the promised land, he was going to have to come face to face with his estranged brother Esau. Now, he hadn't seen Esau in 20 years. And remember, the last time he saw him, Esau wanted to kill him. Not figuratively, not metaphorically, literally wanted to kill him. Esau had a lot of hate and anger built up towards Jacob because Jacob took the birthright and then he took the blessing. So Jacob sent forth his servants to tell Esau, hey, your servant Jacob is coming and here's a great gift. And Jacob gave a great gift of around 550 animals to Esau in order to kind of have a peace offering. And the servant came back to Jacob and said, Esau is coming. And he's not just coming, he's coming with 400 men. So you could imagine what happened in Jacob's heart. He had a lot of anxiety and great fear. So then Jacob devised this plan. He was going to send some of his people ahead and see if they get attacked. And if they got attacked, at least the other two groups that he had would, you know, escape and make it out safely. So he sent his family over the river Jabbok. And while Jacob was alone, he met the Lord and encountered the Lord, and the Lord wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. And really, we saw the Lord wrestle Jacob, and the Lord broke Jacob. And he really brought Jacob to the end of himself. You know, Jacob had so much fear, anxiety, and pride in his flesh, in his heart, that God just met him, and God broke him. And he touched Jacob's hip and made it go out of place, causing Jacob to have a limp. And he's going to have this limp for the rest of his life as a result. But we saw, after this encounter with the Lord, Jacob, maybe for the first time really, understood how merciful God had been to him. All those years of his life, he realized God had been merciful. And he realized, after encountering the Lord, how merciful God was, that he was able to come face to face with the Lord and live. And I think Jacob had to realize that he was crippled spiritually before he was crippled physically, and I believe God showed him how crippled he was spiritually by crippling him physically to show him the need that Jacob had for the Lord. And Jacob sought a blessing from the Lord, which is surprising to me. You know, if you saw the Lord and he started wrestling with you, I think the last thing we would do is wrestle him back and say, I want a blessing from you. But that's who Jacob was. And we saw the Lord did indeed bless Jacob. And it was really a beautiful picture. Because the Lord said, what's your name? And Jacob said, I'm Jacob. And I'm the supplanter. I'm this heel catcher. I'm this deceiver. And the Lord said, you're not to be called Jacob anymore. Do not call yourself that. Now you're going to be called Israel. Jacob, your days of governing your own life are over. Your days of deceiving and supplanting are over. And now you're going to be known as a man who is governed by me. And it's a beautiful picture. God gave him a new name and practically a new start. And so tonight we're going to pick up where we left off in chapter 33. Let's pray again, commit this time to the Lord, and we'll get into the text. Father, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to open it up together tonight. And thank you, Lord, that your word always has something for us, no matter where we're at in Scripture. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just show yourself faithful, Lord, and speak to us through your word. Father, what you would want us to hear tonight. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 33, verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. So after Jacob had this wrestling encounter with the Lord, he lifted his eyes, and here comes Esau with 400 men. Jacob doesn't have any time to waste. He can see them, they're coming, and Jacob realizes his worst fears might come to pass very soon. But now Jacob could not rely on his former plan. He could not rely on his physical strength because now he didn't have any. He was crippled. He can't run away from Esau. He can't fight against him. He's got no strength. And it really shows us all Jacob could do is depend on the Lord now. And I believe that's why the Lord did that to Jacob, to show him, if you're not going to trust me, I'm going to bring you to the end of yourself so that you do. I'm going to show you my strength in your weakness. And the Lord does this sometimes. We saw this happen with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. If you remember, Paul said he had that thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times for it to be gone. And what did the Lord say? No. And he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I think that's what we were seeing similarly with Jacob here. Jacob now had to depend upon the Lord's strength because he didn't have any left. And so Jacob had been depending on his wit, on his pride, on his ways for most of his life. You know, you look back to when he got the blessing. The Lord had already promised he was going to give the blessing to Jacob, but what did Jacob say? Well, I'll help you out, Lord. I'll deceive my brother and lie to my father. And then the Lord intended Jacob to have one wife. And what did Jacob do? He took four wives. And then the Lord told Jacob, leave Paddan Aram. And instead of leaving in peace, what does Jacob do? He flees and causes problems with his father-in-law. And this is Jacob, what he's been doing his whole life. He's been depending upon his own intellect and his own strength and his own wit. But now he's in a situation that he fears could be the worst situation of his life. And he has no choice but to trust in the Lord. He governed his own life, but now the Lord humbled him and he became Israel, a man who's governed by God. Now he's been changed. And I really think it's a great picture because it shows us a picture of ourselves. Jacob was a man who governed his own life, who lived really however he wanted, made many mistakes. But the Lord brought him to a place where he changed him, gave him a new name, and transformed him. And it's a great picture of what Christ has done for us. How we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and the Lord gave us a new name and a new life through faith in him. And now we're no longer to govern our own lives, but to live in submission and to trust Jesus. And the Lord told Jacob in the last chapter, you're no longer to be called Jacob. You are no longer to be a supplanter and to do life your way. You need to change your ways. You need to live under my submission. And so what does Jacob do? Well, verse 1 tells us that Jacob tries to enact his former plan. Jacob, you just experienced the Lord and wrestled with him. He just changed you. What does Jacob do? Well, let me go back to my original plan. And Jacob did something that a lot of us as Christians can do. All right, we know how the Lord speaks to us. We know what he commands us to do, how he assures us and shows us his faithfulness. Yet instead of trusting him, when hardships come or situations arise, we do what we think is best. And instead of truly trusting the Lord here, what did Jacob do? He was given over to fear and anxiety. And he said, you know what? Yeah, I just had that great encounter with the Lord, but I'm going to go back to my original plan. All right, separate into your groups. We're going back to plan one. And that's what Jacob was doing. He gave into his fear and his anxiety. He was afraid and anxious that Esau was going to come and kill him and his family. And he allowed this worry and this anxiety to alter what he did. And he chose to respond in fear and anxiety instead of trust. And fear and anxiety and worry are powerful tools the enemy uses as we walk with the Lord because it does many things. One, it harms our walk with the Lord. Worry and anxiety harms our walk with the Lord because it causes us to take our eyes off of Christ. It causes us to take our worries and elevate them above the power of God. Worry and anxiety harms others in our lives. Look at what Jacob was willing to do. He was willing to put others in harm's way because he was fearful. And fear and anxiety will take our eyes off of the Lord's word and his promises. Jacob had no reason to be afraid of Esau. Why? Because back in Genesis 28, God told Esau, I'm going to bring you back to the land of your fathers, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to bring you back safely. So he didn't need to be afraid of Esau because the Lord already gave him his word that he was going to bring him back safely. But he had this worry and this anxiety. What situation are you walking through in your life today? A situation where maybe God has already told you not to be afraid. And are you responding in this situation in trust in the Lord or in fear and anxiety? And maybe you're here tonight and there's a lot of fear and anxiety in your heart. The Lord doesn't want you to have that in your heart. So how do we deepen our trust in the Lord and get rid of the anxiety in our hearts? By being in the Word. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And so what is the good word that we can speak into our lives and our hearts as we have anxiety? It's the word of God. It's remembering the promises of Jesus. And so how are you going to respond to the situation you're walking through, in faith or in fear? Let's look at verse 2. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. So Jacob separates his company into three groups. His two maidservants. Isn't it interesting how it's worded? The two maidservants and their kids, Leah and her kids, and Rachel and her son. In other words, Jacob separates his company into least loved, less loved, most loved. And do you see the separation that Jacob makes? It's wrong. God didn't tell Jacob, hey, separate your company into three groups and put the ones you love least in the front so they get killed first. This is Jacob's mindset. And why is he doing this? And why did he create this plan? Because he had worry and fear and anxiety in his heart. And instead of responding in trust and faith, he responded in fear and anxiety. And we just talked about worry and anxiety causes harm to others. And we see that here. And maybe no physical harm would come to these groups, but there's definitely some emotional harm done here. Jacob said to his children and his maidservants, who were his wives, hey, I'm putting you in the front. I love Joseph the most. And if things go south and my brother starts to kill us, I want you to get killed first so that Joseph has time to escape and Rachel. This was his thought. It's wrong. But this is what worry and anxiety does. You don't think rationally. You act and respond in your flesh. And fear and anxiety and worry must be dealt with in our lives, because if it's not, it's going to bring harm to our walk with Jesus in our relationships with others in our lives. Anxiety causes us to respond in our flesh. Trust in the Lord causes us to respond in faith. And that's how we want to respond in situations in our lives, in faith. Not in anxiety, not in fear, but in trust for who God is and his promises. Verse 3. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. It's getting a little better. Last chapter, Jacob sent his whole family ahead of him. Do you remember that? He said, why don't you guys cross the river? I'll pull up the rear. So what would have happened, Jacob, if your family got attacked? You'd have been fine. And, right? Instead of Jacob going to lead his family and go first, he sent his family ahead of him last chapter. So at least we're seeing a little change in Jacob now. Now he's going ahead of his family. Still wrong what he did in verse 2. But we are seeing some change in Jacob's character. And instead of sending his family ahead first, he goes ahead to see if any harm would come. And while on his way to meet Esau, he bowed down seven times. And in ancient times, bowing seven times was a tradition you would do if you were coming before a great king. And so we see Jacob is bowing as if he's bowing before a king. He's humbling himself before his brother. And I think it's important that we note, because we always note Jacob's failures, because there's a lot of them. But I think it's important we note the change in Jacob's character. Jacob is now putting his life at stake ahead of his family's, and now he's humbling himself before Esau. These are not common things that Jacob did. Jacob is not notorious or known as someone who's humble. We haven't seen that in the past, but now he's humbling himself before his brother Esau. And we're seeing a progression and more of a maturity in Jacob's character, and it all's because the Lord changed his heart. And there should be an evident difference in the life and the heart of a person who's been touched and changed by Jesus. Our character should be improving. We should be looking more like Christ and less like ourselves. And we should see that maturity and that progression as we know Jesus more. And I think we're seeing that in Jacob here. He's starting to change a little bit. Now he's weak. He's not depending on his strength. Now he's humbling himself. Now he's putting others above him. And I think it's important we note that. This is a change that the Lord brought to Jacob's heart. And there should be a noticeable difference in our hearts as we know Jesus more. We should be looking less like ourselves and more like Jesus. Well, if you look back on this past week alone, have you been looking like yourself or have you been looking like Jesus? And so Jacob humbles himself before Esau. He was expressing great humility. And the fact that Jacob would send, 550 animals to Esau as a peace offering and humble himself and bow down as if he were bowing before a king, I think we see Jacob is not just humbling himself, I think he's accepting guilt. I think he's accepting guilt for what he did. And he's seeking forgiveness and humility. That's not an easy thing to do. It took 20 years, but he's humbling himself. And the closer we draw to the Lord, the more humility we should be seeing in our lives. And I think we're seeing that here with Jacob. But let's look at verses 4 through 7 and see how Esau responds to this. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. So contrary to what Jacob's fear was, Esau ran and kissed him and embraced him. Esau didn't seek to kill him. Esau didn't threaten him. Esau wasn't like, "Is that you, O troubler of mine?" No, he didn't say that. He ran, he embraced him and kissed him. He was happy to see his brother. And we see all the fear and anxiety and worry that Jacob had was for nothing. He didn't need it. Why? Because God fulfilled his word to Jacob. God did a work that only he could do, and he did a work in Esau's life and in Jacob's. The Lord knew how this situation was going to play out before it even happened. And so instead of responding in worry and fear and anxiety and doubt, Jacob should have responded in faith, because all that worry and fear was for nothing. The Lord was in control. The Lord already promised Jacob he'd bring him back safely. And the same is true for us in the situations in our lives. The Lord knows exactly what we face in life. He knows everything we're going to face tomorrow. He knows every situation before they happen because he's in control. He knows all things. The Lord knows how everything will play out in our lives. And this is why we need to trust him and the plans that he has for us. We should not be a people who give in to worry and anxiety, but we should be a people who trust the Lord, because he's in control. Nothing catches him off guard. And so the Lord brought about a sweet reunion between these two brothers. And you know what I love about this? There's no conversation that's had, right? They don't bring up the past. The past is in the past. And the Lord brings about a sweet reunion. And this reunion should show us three things. Number one, it should show us that God can do the impossible. The Lord did the impossible in Jacob's life. He brought reconciliation between the brother who he really, really messed up. He took his birthright. He took his blessing. He deceived him greatly. But the Lord did the impossible and brought a change in Esau's heart and brought about reconciliation. But when we worry, when we have anxiety, we seem to forget that God can do anything. We seem to forget that he is the God of the impossible, that he can take an impossible situation and work good in it, that he can show himself strong in it. And this is why when we walk through situations in our lives, we need to respond in faith and in trust in the Lord, because he can do anything. Nothing catches him off guard or takes him by surprise. Number two, this reunion should show us that God can bring about reconciliation in any relationship. I think this is about as bad as it gets. And the Lord brought reconciliation. But we see in reconciliation, it requires two things. It requires what Jacob showed, humility. And it requires what Esau showed, forgiveness. And these two things are essential for reconciliation. But the Lord can change any heart. And he can bring reconciliation in any relationship and in any situation. And I just want you to think if there's any relationships in your life that seem to be very strained, relationships that you feel like there can never be reconciliation in. Jacob hadn't talked to his brother for 20 years. Maybe you have a brother or a sister you haven't talked to in many years. Right? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone within the church. And you have a strained relationship with them, and the Lord doesn't want this for you. He wants reconciliation. He is a God of reconciliation. So much so that he reconciled us to himself through Jesus. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And if there's a relationship in your life that you need reconciliation, and take heart in the fact that the Lord can bring reconciliation. And we talked about this in Genesis 31 with Laban. But you need to humble yourself. And you need to seek forgiveness. Or maybe there's forgiveness that you need to offer someone. You need to forgive. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. These things are essential for reconciliation. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a marriage that's strained. The Lord wants to restore your marriage, and he can. He can bring about reconciliation, but it comes with humbling yourself before God and before that other person. Well, the third thing this reunion should show us is we worry about so many things for no reason. We worry about so many things for no reason. Jacob worried about this situation when really he had no reason to worry about this situation, because the Lord already promised him that nothing was going to happen. And we take so much unnecessary fear and worry in our lives because we forget the power and faithfulness of God. And we start to create all these scenarios in our minds based upon our anxiety and our worry, and it causes us to act unfaithfully in our relationship with the Lord. It causes us to do harm in our relationship with others. And for us as Christians, we have zero reason to worry about anything in this life because we serve the God who created all things and the Lord who's in control. We don't need to be people who worry. Jesus said, do not worry. Don't worry about anything. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Worry and anxiety causes depression. It harms our walk with Christ, our relationship with others, and it takes our eyes off of the peace that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Worry profits us nothing. Jesus said this about worry. He said, can any of you by worrying add a cubit to his stature? Can you make your life longer by worrying? No. Worry just harms yourself. Worry is not the solution for your situations or your problems. They just create more problems for you. And the Lord tells us to not worry, but to have trust in him. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus. So whatever situation that you're currently walking through today in your life, instead of responding in worry and fear, I encourage you, respond in going to the Lord in prayer, taking these things before him and remembering the peace that you have in Christ. Have your mind fixed on the Lord. Isaiah 26, 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on you. Well, back to the text. After this reunion, Jacob introduced his large family to Esau. And I want to draw your attention to what Jacob says. He tells Esau, all these are the children whom the Lord has graciously given. I want you to notice that Jacob gives glory to God for everything that he has. He acknowledges and understands that everything that he's been given has been a result of the Lord's grace. And this is another sign that Jacob's heart is being changed. The Lord is changing him. He understands that everything he has been given to him by the Lord, and because the Lord is gracious. And recognizing God's grace is the sign of a heart that's been changed by Jesus. And so we're starting to see that in Jacob. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I've now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. So Esau is puzzled as to why Jacob would give him so much. And he sent 550 animals. First of all, that's a large gift to give anybody. And if somebody gave you 550 animals, it's almost inconvenient. Because you have 550 animals that you now need to take care of. And Esau's like, why are you giving this to me? We're brothers. But Jacob, again, he humbles himself. He's like, I want to find favor. Understand, whenever you gave a gift to someone in ancient times, many times it represented you extending a plea for forgiveness. You were seeking reconciliation. And if someone received that gift, then it was like the person receiving the gift offering you forgiveness. And it really just sealed reconciliation. And so the fact that Jacob offered this to Esau and Esau took it showed that this was complete reconciliation. Esau really didn't have any ulterior motives. He took this because he wanted to have peace with Jacob. But I want to draw your attention to what Jacob tells Esau. He says, hey, brother, I have enough. I have enough. The word enough in Hebrew is a word that means everything. So really what Jacob is saying is, I have everything. I have everything that I need. Is this the same Jacob we've been studying for the past few weeks? I mean, really, this is the guy who said, Leah, you're not enough for me. I want another wife. Yeah, I'll take another wife. Oh, let me take a fourth wife. This is the same guy who said, you know what? I don't want just these sheep. I want more sheep. I want more cattle. I want more servants. I want more kids. This is the same guy. I want the birthright. I want the blessing. But now Jacob says, I have everything that I need. I have enough. I don't need anything else. What changed? Well, Jacob had a really intimate encounter with the Lord where the Lord touched him and changed him and said, Jacob, you're no longer who you used to be. Now you're a man who's governed by me. And we're seeing that change in him. He realized he had everything that he needed because he was now a man who was governed by God. And being governed by God and under his authority is everything that Jacob needed. He was content. I think for the first time we can say Jacob was content with what he had. What about us? Are we content with Jesus? Are we content with what Jesus has done for us? Are we content being a people who are governed by God? Or are we seeking more? Are we seeking things from this world to fill our hearts? We should be satisfied with Jesus. We should be satisfied by the fact that God is the Lord over our lives. And so Esau accepts Jacob's gift. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. Then Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please, let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Every time Jacob does something good, Jacob goes back to Jacob's ways. So Esau tells Jacob, hey, let's go all together back to Seir. And Jacob's like, nah, you go on ahead. You know, we'll catch up. Look, the children are going to die. The sheep are going to die. They're weary. We'll catch up with you. And Esau's like, oh, I'll leave some people with you. No, we'll be all right. We'll meet you in Seir. So Esau leaves, and what does Jacob do? He goes to Succoth. Seir is south, Succoth is north. So instead of fulfilling his word to Esau, he lies and goes the opposite direction. Why would he do this? Well, I think Jacob was still fearful of Esau. I think he still had fear, even though God brought about reconciliation, that fear was still there in his heart. And he thought, if I stay with Esau, he might change his mind and kill me. How irrational fear is. It really is irrational. It makes you think things that just aren't true. The Lord just brought reconciliation, Jacob. He's not going to kill you. He had 400 guys. If he wanted to kill you, he would have killed you. But he probably saw you're a poor limp who's not going to do anything, and he changed his mind. But Jacob still had fear. And it's not necessarily a sin that he didn't go to Seir. What's a sin is that he lied. Said, yeah, Esau, I'll be up there in Seir, and then he goes the opposite direction. But you know what? Jacob's just like us. Because the Lord tells us to do something, and how many times do we act in our flesh instead and do what we think is best and do what we want to do? Right? Jacob likes to return to his old ways. That's the battle, isn't it, as Christians? Each and every day, as we've been changed by Jesus, we have this battle that we're in, that our flesh wants us to go back to the way we were before Christ. Galatians 5:17 says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh daily. This is the battle that we're in. And our flesh wants nothing more than for us to go back to our old ways, to live just like we were before we were changed by Christ. And that's the battle that we're seeing in Jacob. He obeys God, then he wants to go back to his ways. He obeys God, then he wants to go back to his ways. And we do the same thing many times, but it shouldn't be the case. If we're a people who are governed by God, we want to live fully governed by God and do what he commands us to do. And it's not easy. It requires crucifying our flesh daily and being in his presence, in prayer and in the word. So Jacob lied, now Esau's out of the picture, and he journeyed to Succoth, which is the north. And he made booths there. He built himself a house. He's pretty comfortable. He built himself a house here. But he was not a man of his word. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. So Jacob now comes to Shechem, which is west. So he told Esau he was going south, and he went north, and now he went west. And he went to the city of Shechem. Now, we're going to learn more about Shechem next week, and Aaron has the blessing of going through that chapter. So I encourage you guys, read ahead, chapter 34. But Jacob makes it to Shechem. Now, I want you to notice two things in these last three verses. Number one, notice the wording in verse 18. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. I draw your attention to this because God fulfilled his word to Jacob. He told him that he'd bring him back safely. And what did God do? He brought him back safely. God always fulfills his word. And if God always fulfills his word, then we never need to doubt his word. Amen? If God is a keeper of his word, then we never have to worry and have fear that he's not going to fulfill his word. He's faithful. And he was faithful to Jacob despite Jacob's failures and shortcomings. And God's faithful to us despite our failures and our shortcomings. And he always keeps his word, so we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be anxious or worried. We can trust the Lord's word. Lastly, I want to draw your attention to this altar that he erected. It's called in my Bible, El Elohe Israel, which translates to mean, this altar belongs to the God of Israel. This is really beautiful when you think about it. Because every time Jacob so far has acknowledged the Lord, how has he acknowledged him? The Lord is the God of my fathers. The Lord is the God of Abraham. The Lord is the God of Isaac. But this is really one of the first times we see Jacob say, he is the God of Israel. He is my God. This is no longer just the God of Abraham, just the God of Isaac. This is the God of Israel. This is my God. Jacob acknowledges his new name that God gave him, Israel, and he acknowledges that he is his God. And this is really one of the first times that we see Jacob really recognize this, and Jacob just say, I accept the new identity you've given me, I accept the new name you've given me, and I accept the fact that you are my God, I am governed by you, and I will serve you. And so we see Jacob faltered many times in this chapter alone, but he came back. He came back to the Lord. He came back and surrendered and said, you are my God. Yes, I've governed my own life, but now I'm going to be a man who's governed by you. And maybe you're here today and you need to come back and resurrender to the Lord because you've been walking and living in fear and anxiety and worry. Maybe you've taken your eyes off the Lord. If that's you tonight, I encourage you, as Jacob did, come back to the Lord and understand that the Lord, he is our God, and we want to be a people who are governed by him, not a people who are worried or anxious or fearful. Because the Lord is faithful. Amen.